Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, saints. Welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. I hope and pray you're all doing well on this Tuesday, May 31st. Let me encourage you to go to your outline, page number 2, as we are looking at half-baked spiritual leaders. We're going to be talking about Jacob the Patriarch today. He is our study. And is he half-baked? Is he fully cooked? Is he half-baked? Is he fully cooked? Let's find out what Scripture has to say. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, again, we come to you considering this notion that your people, in fact, leaders can be half-baked. Half-baked leaders are no good to you. They're no good to the church. Father, we pray that if we find ourselves like Jacob, in a state where on one side we're developed and there's still so many character flaws in us, we pray, Lord, that you would work them out, that you would arrest us in your divine will and work us over, cheer, and give us the makeover, the thorough makeover that we need, the spiritual makeover that we need in order to be useful to you, in order to be beneficial to your people. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Jacob is one of the most intriguing Bible characters. And he's a great study on leadership. This is a man who you couldn't trust. If I was in Jacob's company, if I lived in biblical times and if I was in Jacob's company, I would hold on to my wallet. I would have my hands on my wallet while I'm talking to him. And I would make no deals with this man. For he is the ultimate deal maker. This guy makes deals. He gets into trouble. He makes deals. He gets into more trouble. He makes another deal. And he's always on the run. This man is always on the run. That said, he is God's choice, God's selection. He's the man whom God wants to follow in the patriarchal line. Remember that God always, when God identified himself, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Think on that, saints. Think on that. Yet we see that because Jacob is not fully developed, his life is just full of one mess after the other. One trouble, one situation, one, this guy is, on the one sense, he is prophetic good news, yet he is bad news. God has prophesied about his destiny and how he has been handpicked by God, yet in life, the guy's a mess. But that's grace. That's what God does. He bestows his unmerited favor on whom he wills. God is sovereign in his selections. And Paul says in Romans, are we shocked? Are we to be surprised that God has said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? That's the mystery of election, the mystery of the sovereignty of God. So, we have some scriptures here that we want to look at, and let me just quickly give you a little survey of Genesis 25 and following. For example, in Genesis 25, if you're taking notes, in Genesis 25, Jacob and Esau come into existence as a result of Isaac, their father, praying. The boys are conceived. Then there's a prophecy concerning the twins. And then actually the deal. This is the first deal that Jacob makes. Now remember, I told you, don't make any deals with Jacob. This guy is bad news. But let's read starting in Genesis 25:19, because again, how do Jacob and Esau come into existence? Well, their mother's barren. Their father Isaac prays. The Lord is entreated of Isaac. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, conceives. She carries twins. There's a prophecy about the twins. And then the twins are born. The twins grow up. And one twin robs the other of his birthright. Makes a deal. All right, let's listen to the audio Bible, Genesis 25, starting at verse 19. A quick survey of Jacob's life. Here it is.
And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
And that's the conclusion of Genesis 25. So again, the boys are conceived due to the father praying for his barren wife. God blesses them with fecundity. She's able to bear twins. The story is Esau is the firstborn, therefore he has the birthright. Jacob is the secondborn. But the prophecy was, the Lord said unto her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger, that's Jacob. So, the prophecy is that Jacob would be number one, although he came out number two. So, the deal is, both boys are grown. Esau comes in. He's hungry from hunting. He's starving, and he despises his birthright. He is a man that does not think on spiritual things. Jacob, on the other hand, is always thinking about spiritual things. He wants that blessing. He wants that birthright. So he cuts a deal with his brother, and you know the story. Esau is taken advantage of. Jacob steals the birthright in this transaction. Then, chapter 26, there's no mention of the two boys. The whole chapter is devoted to Isaac and Isaac's and the annals of Isaac. And then back in 27, we pick up the story again. And now Jacob, having stole the birthright from his brother in the transaction, now does what? He deceives his father. He dresses up like Esau. He changes his voice. He tries to alter his voice so that he sounds like Esau. But he doesn't do a good job. But because he's hairy, with the help of his mother, Rebecca, they're able to deceive his blind father, Isaac. And Isaac does cast on him, does pronounce upon him the birthright, which is everything. The birthright is everything, because now God will be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and not Esau, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But notice how he gets everything. Jacob does not wait for God to give it to him. Jacob runs ahead of God. He wants the blessing so bad. He wants the spiritual blessing so bad that he is given over to deception. He's running ahead of God. He can't wait. He's petulant. He wants it now. I want it now. I want to secure it by carnal means. That's why I said if I was around Jacob, I would hold on to my wallet while I'm talking to him. The guy is just sly. He's got an angle. He's always got an angle. He's talking to you nice, but he's coming because he wants something at your advantage. And so here in chapter 27, he gets the blessing by means of deception. Now, once Esau finds out that he's taken his blessing, actually taken it, because Esau said, well, I sold it to him, but my father's going to give it to me anyway. That transaction that I did with Jacob doesn't hold any water with my father. My father knows I'm the firstborn, and when my father's ready to give me the blessing, he will pronounce it on me, and Jacob's not going to be able to do anything about it. Well, again, by means of deception, Jacob got the blessing. So now Jacob has to go on the run. This is the first time he's on the run. Now, that's chapter 27. He flees to Padam Aram, where his uncle Laban lives, who's another thief, who's another deceiver. Now, one of the things that I notice in the story in the Bible, that on his father's side, Abraham is an honorable man. His father Isaac is an honorable man. But the people on his mother's side, they're kind of shady. These are the people, listen, These people on that side of the family, on the mother's side, they rob each other. The mother, Rebecca, deceived her husband, helped her son deceive her husband. Her brother, Laban, is a deceiver and a thief. So everybody on the mother's side is shady. So now he's being sent to his shady uncle's house to live there for a while his brother's temper cools down, while his brother calms down. So now he's running to Laban's house. That's chapter 27. He flees. So now in chapter 28, Jacob meets God. And notice, here he is again in chapter 28, trying to make a deal with God. This guy's a deal maker. He makes a deal with his brother, rips his brother off, and now God talks to him at Bethel, chapter 28. And here, Jacob is trying to also con God. Read the chapter. And then in chapter 29 through 30, when Jacob arrives, notice, everywhere Jacob arrives, he's cutting deals with people. The first deal, Esau. The second deal, God. The third deal with his shifty uncle Laban, chapters 29 and 30. And you're not going to get over on Laban, so Laban rips Jacob off with the two daughters, with Rachel and Leah. And so Jacob has met his match when he makes deals with Laban. In chapter 31, Jacob is on the run again. Notice, when you have criminal tendencies, when you have shady practices, you're always going to be on the run. So first he runs from his father's house. Now he's running from his uncle's house. Always in trouble. Yet God's hand is on him. Don't ever forget that. God's hand is on him. So now, he flees his uncle's house. He's on his way back to his father's house. And in chapter 32, this is where he meets God again. Remember, he met God in chapter 28. Now, 20 years later, because chapter 32 is 20 years after chapter 28. 20 years have gone by. And so now in chapter 32, while he's running from his uncle back to his father's house, he runs back into the hands of God. And this is where God is going to fully bake him, or an attempt to fully bake Jacob. Let's pick it up in chapter 32. Starting at verse 1. Please follow me in your Bible. Genesis 32, verse 1 to the end.
Chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants, and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him."
So what Jacob tries to do is, he's returning back home. He knows that Esau must still be angry. Esau must still want his head. So he sends servants ahead with bribes, with gifts, to try to appease Esau and his anger. But he hears that Esau is coming back with 400 men. Now, he's got to imagine he's coming to kill me. He's coming to wipe me out. He's coming up. He's coming to wipe out my family, my children, and he's coming to wipe out my servants, and he's going to plunder me, and he's going to take everything that I have. Everything I worked for these 20 years, he's going to steal it from me, or he's going to take it from me in battle, because to the victor goes the spoils. So notice, look at the pattern here. Look at the pattern. He's God's chosen man, yet he's always leaning on the arm of the flesh, always doing things in a carnal way, always sneaky. You can never trust him. The wheels are always turning in his head. He's got one scheme after the other. Every place he goes, he winds up burning bridges. He's always on the run. He always wears out his welcome, yet he's God's man. He's the next guy in the patriarchal link, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So now he's in trouble. He thinks Esau is coming for him. So now Jacob turns to God. Now he wants to have an all-night prayer meeting. So let's see how it ends.
Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shewed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him."
So he prays to God, "God save me, God deliver me." Then he goes back to scheming. He says, "All right, I'm gonna send my brother a wave of gifts. And in this first wave of gifts, it'll be the sheep. In the second wave of gifts, it'll be the she-asses. In the next wave of gifts, it'll be the camels. The next wave of gifts, the oxen. And I'm just going to try to butter him up with one herd after another, just a parade of gifts to appease him and get him to spare my life." He prays, and then he goes back to dealing. He prays, and he goes back to dealing. That's all he knows how to do. He's a half-baked leader. You wouldn't want this man in your pulpit. Now, remember, a patriarch is a family pastor. Each patriarch was responsible for leading his clan, his tribe, his descendants to the worship of God. It was the responsibility of each patriarch to build an altar and to sacrifice and to be the family representative, the family pastor before the Lord. Would you want Jacob as a pastor? I wouldn't. And yet he's God's choice. He goes from one crisis to another, from one dramatic situation to another, all his own creation. Listen, saints, There's no devil in this. The devil didn't create any of this. There's not a mention of the devil in any of these passages. All this drama and all of these crisis situations, all of these wounds are self-inflicted because he was a cunning deal maker. He was always sly, always looking how I can get over on my brother, on my father, on God, on my uncle, wearing out his reception, wearing out his stay everywhere he went because he couldn't be trusted. And in this process, God is dealing with him and breaking him, cooking him, if you will. He's only banked on one side. He loves spiritual things, yet he goes about obtaining spiritual things by carnal means. Let's finish.
And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank.
So this is the end of the chapter, and Jacob is praying for deliverance. Deliver me from Esau. Deliver my wives. Deliver my children. And what God gives him is transformation. Doesn't give him deliverance. He gives him transformation. Verse 28, let's look at 32:28. And he, angel of the Lord, said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob. In other words, Jacob is the thief, the supplanter, the stick-up artist, the con man. You shall no longer be called the con man, the stick-up artist, the thief, the conniver, the plotter. No, the swindler. No more Jacob, but Israel. I'm going to fully bake you. Before this, you're half-baked. I'm going to fully bake you. I'm going to turn you into a legitimate leader. This is what God says during this crisis. Now, let's read that again. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob. In other words, from this day forward, I won't call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. That's what God says to him. The angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ before he took on flesh, the pre-incarnate Christ. So Jesus says to him, transformative Jesus says to him, you want deliverance? I'm giving you transformation. What you need, because if I don't transform you today, you're going to need another deliverance tomorrow, and you're going to need another deliverance tomorrow, because you're your own worst enemy. You're always getting into trouble. You always need someone to come and save your neck because you're not changed. You're not transformed. So instead of giving you a short-lived deliverance, I'm going to give you a full-blown transformation. Okay. Turn to chapter 35. And look what chapter 35, verse 1 says. And God said unto Jacob, whoa, wait a minute. What happened? I thought God wasn't going to call him Jacob anymore. I thought God was only going to call him Israel from this point on. Well, from chapter 32 to 35, Jacob has gone back to his old ways. He's back to what? Plotting, carnal practices, doing things unseemingly, doing things that are only going to get him in trouble. So God was flipping him over like a pancake to make him well done, and here is Jacob still wanting to be what? Still wanting to be raw. Still wanting to be unprofitable. And God said to Jacob, arise. Go to Bethel. Go to my house. Bethel meaning the house of God. Go to church. And God said to Jacob, you need to go to church. And you need to dwell there. You need to park yourself there. And you need to make an altar unto God there, the God that appeared to you when you were fleeing from the face of Esau, thy brother. Dude, you're backslidden again. You need another makeover. You need to come to me. You need to come to my house. I need to work on you. You need to erect an altar, offer up your sacrifices, put all your sins under the blood. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 35, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob. Stop being backslidden. Stop your foolishness. Stop going back and forth. Stop having one foot in church and another foot in the world. I don't want you to be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall thy name be. And he called his name Israel. You see, my brothers and sisters, God's always trying to get a hold of us. God's always wrestling with us. We wrestle with God, he wrestles with us. Why? Listen, it's like my grandmother on a Saturday night. She would be looking for me everywhere. Why? Because we were going to church the next day. And the hardest thing for grandma to do was get me in the shower. I didn't like showers. I was allergic to showers. And where are you, little Michael? Where are you? Michael! And she'd be calling and calling, and I'd be hiding in the house, hoping that she would go to sleep and I would go to sleep without having to take a bath. But when she got a hold of this little rascal and put him in the shower and gave me my bar of soap and my washcloth, and she told me to scrub my neck good, and that was, see, it was every Saturday, it was a wrestling to get me to clean up my act to go meet God. That's what God's trying to do with many saints. We go forward a little bit in God. We go to prayer. We wrestle with the Lord. We avert this crisis. We get out of this mess. And then we're back into another one. And here comes God again to deliver us. And listen, we don't need any more deliverances. What we need is a transformation. A once and for all transformation. But that comes when you yield to God. See? We don't want to be fully cooked. We want to be half-baked. A life of this kind, the life of Jacob, is so taxing. You know, God's going to have his way with you anyway. God's going to do, listen, it's already been prophesied. You are going to be what God tells you to be. That's it. You are going, listen, if God says you're the next leader, you're going to be the next leader. So stop fighting God, give in, and let him fully bake you. So many people in the church fighting the Lord, still wanting to do it their way, and their way always creates a mess. At the end of his life, go to Genesis 49. Oh, listen, let's jump from Genesis 35 to Genesis 49. And it says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel your father. To me, I'm on my deathbed, but God has fully baked me. I don't have any more cons. I don't have any more tricks. I don't have any more schemes. God has taken all the schemes, all the cheating, all of the plotting. He's taken it out of me. I am truly transformed. Come, you sons of Jacob, because the process now is with you, for and hearken unto Israel your father. See, you guys now are half-baked. I'm fully baked. God has transformed me. Let him transform you. Well, we're going to leave it there. I want you to think about Jacob's life. This up and down, this up and down. He goes up to Bethel and meets God. Then he goes down into bad, bad living. Another crisis comes, and he goes right back up, and he meets God, and God tries to clean him up. And then once he averts that crisis, once he is delivered from that mess that he created, then he goes back down again. Why don't you just live on an upward trend? The way you get to an upward trend is just let God be God. Let him change you once and for all. Half-baked one day, fully cooked the next day, half-baked one day. We don't know what you are. You're up and down. Aren't you tired of just going up and down? Aren't you tired of going from one crisis to another? From having to run? Listen, you just settled. You just unpacked your bags. And then you went to scheming again, and now you're trying to sneak out in the middle of the night. You got your bags packed because someone's after you because you did them dirty. That's Jacob. Don't be a Jacob. Be an Israel. You are destined to be an Israel, one who fully complies to God. God wants you to fully comply. Why don't you just give in and stop the games? I hope you will. Saints, don't forget tonight, in just a short while, we're going to be at prayer with our dear sister Linda Hart. She always, always blesses us with a wonderful half hour of godly instruction. Meet us at 6:55. I can't wait to tune in. I can't wait to hear what thus saith the Lord. I can't wait to have my soul satisfied with the goodness of God. Join us for prayer tonight. Join us for prayer. God bless you. See you tomorrow, as tomorrow we're going to talk about King Saul, another half-baked leader in the annals of church history. God bless you.